8. Ecclesiastes 8 at the top of the sheet. We're actually not quite there yet. We will get through it. We will get through it today. We'll get through Ecclesiastes 8, but we're starting out in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 with just a few nuggets of wisdom here before he gets into some I don't want to say more substantial matters. It's not that these other matters are not substantial, but he just touches on them briefly in verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Would anybody deny that wisdom is a good thing? No. It would be... No pun, but it would be foolish to say that wisdom is not a good thing. It'd be silly. But notice here, to whom does wisdom give strength?
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Thank you, Corbin. Good morning. We are in verse 19. That's where we left off last time. We left off at verse 18. So we are in verse 19 of chapter 7. So we're not even in 8 yet. Not even there. So verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers of the city. To whom does wisdom give strength?
The man who's already wise.
Yes! What does wisdom do for a fool?
Nothing, because they don't listen to it.
Nothing! You know, it's the ricochet. It doesn't get in there. The wise man is going to heed wisdom. I'm going to pass out a whole bunch of verses here. Proverbs 9:10, Corbin, if you would. Proverbs 9:10. Jeremy, Proverbs 19. Sarah, Deuteronomy 29. And Tom, Isaiah 55. Now, we're not going to go to those right away. So we're going to loiter back here, just kind of preparatory. If you know those chapters, you have something stuffed in your Bible at that point. So the wise man is going to gain from wisdom. So hopefully, as believers, all of us are going to pursue wisdom. Why? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Corbin, if you would.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
As believers, first and foremost, hopefully we fear the Lord. We have an awe and a reverence for the living God, our God and Savior, and that is the beginning of wisdom. And it is by His grace that we have that awe. It is by His grace that He opened our eyes that ultimately we can even begin to pursue wisdom. And so, I mean, man, how dopey if we don't. As believers, if we are not striving after wisdom, and I'm not saying just living in the Proverbs, I'm not saying just living in Ecclesiastes, I mean being before God, being in His Word, feeding upon His Word, we're foolish. So, and again, that's about as duh as it gets. Next verse, verse 20, Solomon recognizes that there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Again, is this not a duh statement? Do we understand this full well, saints? Does the world understand this full well? What is the world's perspective? I mean, when the world is putting people on the scales, what are they looking at?
Better than
somebody
else.
You know, are any of you in the news? I'm not in the news. I'm not like them. You know, I'm not being accused of soliciting minor girls. I'm not accused of embezzling. I'm not this, that, or the other thing. And we weigh ourselves. But we talked about this yesterday in our men's group. And really, we don't understand the gravity of our sin, generally speaking. And I would say this is true even for Christians. We don't understand the severity of our sin. At the same time, we don't understand the magnitude of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That it can and does cover the most, what we would imagine, the most terrible rebellion. We discussed Charles Manson. Is it possible that Charles Manson is in heaven?
Possible.
It's possible. It is possible. And that is an affront. That is an affront to the American mind. But it ought not be. It's an affront to the American mind because we don't understand the horrible nature of our very own sin, our very own personal sin against the living God. And it's also an affront against God that we would even think that Charles Manson couldn't be in heaven. Because that diminishes the extraordinary cosmic sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The righteous Son of God sacrificed on the cross to cover that all sin was imputed to him. All sin. That means every one of Charlie Manson's. If Charlie Manson puts his faith in the living God, if he appropriated that for himself, cover. But I think it's interesting, you know, that 900 years ago, or 900 years before Christ, 900 years BC, 2900 years ago, some, that this was a self-evident truth to Solomon at that time. All right, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Verse 21. Jeff, would you read 21 and 22, please?
Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others.
Don't take to heart what people say. Do not take to heart all the things that people say. Well, what specifically is he talking about here?
Grumbling about the boss.
Okay. You know, I'm thinking, you know, praises, flatteries, those kinds of things. Or, again, discussing the highs or lows of somebody else. Gossip. Okay. So Solomon's going, don't take it to heart. Don't take it to heart. Have you ever had word get to you about something somebody else said about you that was not good? You may not remember a specific instance, but it's almost unheard of that you wouldn't have something like that happen. Somebody said thus and so. And it could actually be praiseworthy. Sometimes you hear that somebody, hey, Bob was talking about you the other day, and he was just telling me what a great job you did on a specific thing, or how you really helped him out. You know, what a great encouragement and exhortation that is. But Solomon's going, man, you know, careful, don't take these things to heart. Jeremy, I had you in Proverbs 19. Would you read verse 11 of Proverbs 19?
Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense.
Okay. So Harriet said something really bad about me, and it got back to me. That Harriet said that. Why should I be slow to take offense at that?
You said Harriet told us somebody and someone told you?
Yeah. Word got back to me that Harriet said. So obviously it'd have to be somebody else who's sharing with me what Harriet had said.
Yeah, it sounds like a long chain of phone.
Yeah, phone tag, telephone, phone tag. What did Harriet really say? How many times did your children, with children, do you go, that isn't what I said? I specifically said this, and they're like spouting it right back to you like you had been speaking Greek to them. They're going, completely different message or slightly altered, and it makes a world of difference. So word gets back to you, you don't know what Harriet said. You really don't know what Harriet said. So is it better to get all flustered and ruffled, or is it better to go noted, thank you, and not fret about it, not stress about it? Solomon's going, don't stress about it. The proverb, what a great, be lavish, drip mercy and grace to other people. Splash them with it. Okay? Not bitterness. I mean, think about God's grace toward us. And really, that gets to the second half of the verse. Have you ever spoken ill of somebody else? Ever? Not to their face. Is it easy to do? In a lot of ways, it's a pride thing. We like to vault ourselves up. It elevates us almost to bring somebody else down and to speak of their hurt or their demise or their ill. It's really, it's ugly. It's ugly. So Solomon tells us, hey, and really it goes back to consider the magnitude of what we have been forgiven. Consider the magnitude of the grace that's lavished on us by the living God day by day by day. And you people, you Christian, you go out and you do the same. Go ye and do likewise. Be people who lavish grace and kindness on others. Questions on that? Comments? So Solomon continues his journey in wisdom. Ash, do you have you got the Bible open over there? Would you read, let's see, just go 23 and 24 for starters.
Okay. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out?
So here's Solomon, the man of wisdom, is essentially coming to true confessions. I tried to understand these things. I tried to get to the bottom of wisdom. And how successful was he?
Failed.
Yeah. I mean, you climb the mountain, you look, and you go, oh, there's a whole other mountain range out there. Man, I haven't even begun to climb the mountains. It was far from me. Why is this true? Why should this not surprise us? Why should it not surprise us that there is not a ring out there that if we lay hold of this ring, it's all going to make perfect sense? Why not? Why should it be obvious to us that there is no such thing? Why should it be obvious that Solomon goes,
because we're not God?
Yeah. We're not God. There's some great verses out there. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is the pastor's bailout verse. Not this pastor's, but the pastor general. Pastor's bailout verse.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Secret things to God. I don't know. I mean, there are things I do know, and those are the things I am commanded to run with. That's the football I'm to run with. There are things out there I'm going to go, don't know. Tom, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, please.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
So, when we read Solomon's assessment, when we go back to Deuteronomy 29:29, when we read this, as believers, what should that elicit within us?
Humility.
Okay. Okay. Know your place in the cosmos. What else should that elicit?
Peace.
Why?
Because he's the one in control and he knows what's going on in my life better than I do.
Yeah. Peace. Mm-hmm. Peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What else should that elicit within us?
Being quicker to hear than to speak.
Okay. How much of a matter can we really fully understand, even when we know a matter? If I know a matter pretty good, I don't know it exhaustively. I can't. And these verses, Isaiah... My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, as high as the heavens are from the earth, as far as the east is. I mean, God, worship should ooze from our hearts and our minds when we come to hard things. Because we don't know, but God does. God fully comprehends. God fully understands. God fully ordains. And he knows. And so in that peace that comes, there's just a wondrous worship that should well up within the heart of the believer. Now, what bad response could this lead to? Where I get to the heart, I get all things I tested by wisdom, I said I'll be wise, but it was far from me. What bad response could that lead to?
We can't know anything. Don't even try.
Yeah. Fatalism. It doesn't matter. Despair. I can't know. You just can't know, so why bother looking? I'm miserable. You know, and I keep searching. Is it a bad thing to search, to want to know answers? No.
I thought it was a question.
No, in some ways it was rhetorical. No, it's not. Can it become a bad thing? Yes, it becomes an obsession. It's my holy grail. I'm searching for this thing. There is no answer to it. You're not going to find an answer in this life. Why did Herman die? I don't know. Well, he was hit by a car. But why did God let that happen? You're not ever going to know in this life. You may see blessings from that. You may not see the blessings from that. But we trust, there's this peace again, that God works all things together for good. In there, that he is sovereign.
It's for the non-believer that drive can lead them to Christ too. Just the
desire to know maybe too much, but...
You know, maybe they will turn to start looking to the living God because they're not going to find the answers in a materialistic world. They just can't. I turned my heart to know, he continues in verse 25, and to search out and to seek wisdom. You know, he didn't quit. In the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, he says. I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her. Important to understand. He who pleases God will escape her. Why? Because he's obedient. Why? Because he's fleeing. He's running like lightning away from her. But the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Okay, there, good, good. There's Sarah going,
what men is he talking about? Is he talking about the
okay.
Sex or...
So, he talks about just... This heinosity of the woman who would drag a man into sin. Terrible. Spoken of often in Proverbs. Much more of a pronounced issue in that, well, I gotta flip it because men will do the same thing. Okay, this really goes both ways. Especially in our egalitarian culture where men and women are equal and we're both destroying one another. Okay. But Solomon, the guy with 800,000 concubines and such. Well, what's this statement about one man I have found among a thousand, but a woman I have not found? What's he saying? Is he slamming women? It's a figure of speech. Go back to verse 20. There is not a righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. So it's an exaggeration. How many righteous men are there? One in a thousand. And what percentage is that? None. It's almost zero. There are like no men and no women I've found. I mean, again, that is an example he could have flipped the other way. What he's saying there in that figure of speech is not, well, you're going to find one in a thousand. Men are better. Men are way better than women because there's one righteous in a thousand, but there aren't any. No, it's just a figure of speech saying there is none righteous. And notice the creation account here. God made man upright. Solomon highlights and exalts the image of God in man here. But man has sought many evil schemes. The way of man's heart, what a terrible, terrible, terrible well of wickedness. All right. He moves from here into discussing citizenship. Really, citizenship and government. We get to a section on God and government. And I'm going to have a couple other verses. Ash, would you go to Acts or Romans chapter 13, please? You can probably get there quick on your phone. And Jeff, would you go to Acts chapter 4? Stick your napkin in there or something. We'll get there in just a minute. Acts chapter 4. So here we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of things. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Essentially, wisdom brings an alteration to man. For the man who receives that wisdom, he is going to be changed. And really, it's a beautiful thing. Verse 2, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. The king's authority is paramount. The king's authority is supreme. Is this okay?
If you're speaking on a human level, there's nothing inherently wrong with someone having authority over a house or a country.
Or a city or a business.
Yeah.
Okay. Corbin, what were you going to say? Were you going to say something?
Well, I was going to compare it to our government, and then a lot of people would disagree that that's the correct form since we have a democratic republic here. Or a constitutional
republic. Good boy. Good boy. Good boy. Constitutional republic. Is that the best form of government? Oh, excellent. You go, it's debatable. What do we know? As Christians, I could be a good Christian citizen in England and obey the laws appointed over me. I could be a good Christian citizen in China or Russia. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. This is so important. The Christian must know this, and we must anchor in this when we discuss governments. Romans 13, 1 through 6. Ashley, please.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing.
Why is Donald Trump in office? Because God put him there. For the same reason Vladimir Putin is in office. Angela Merkel in Germany. That's God's design. Kim Jong-un.
Yep.
In North Korea. God put him there. We go, what? Yes, that's what it says.
So do you think it's wrong to remove someone from a position of authority?
Because that's how the United States was founded.
We would go absolutely to the American Revolution. That is a huge point of discussion and a great one, but I'm not going to touch on that here. Yeah, I'd love to have that conversation, but it's almost beyond our scope here. So Adolf Hitler, we go, what? We don't understand. We're going to get back to I don't understand. We get to the end of wisdom. We go, there are things I'm not going to get. Why did God allow this? I don't know. But we are supposed to obey those appointed over us. Who holds them accountable? God holds them accountable. Sometimes the people will hold them accountable. In our government, there are checks and balances, and so hopefully our various votes our legislature and our Congress or Senate that we voted in will hold the president accountable. And the Supreme Court justices that appointed by the presidents that we've elected will hold our president accountable. That's the case. Or ultimately, a vote for impeachment can happen. You know, in this plane, there are different measures of accountability. But ultimately, God put that person there for righteousness' sake. And he is going to hold them absolutely accountable to the responsibilities that he gave them. And justice will be meted out. Of that, we can have peace. We can have peace.
And sometimes God puts cruel people in authority because the people have run away from God, and it's to bring those people back to God.
Yes, sometimes. And you see that within the prophets. You see that over and over in the prophets. Why do bad things happen? Again, we're not going to know. But what it should make us do as a people is to turn our hearts back to the living God. To self-assess. Should there be confession? Should there be contrition? I was just reading in Zephaniah this morning. That is what God is calling. All of these terrible things came upon you, that you would turn your hearts back. And so, you know, what we read in Romans chapter 13 does not conflict with what we read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. For the word of the king is supreme in chapter 8, verse 4. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. Okay, obey is what he's telling you. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Solomon hints here that in wisdom we are to obey the king. But there is a time, a proper time, Jeff, in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts 4, 19 and 20.
But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.
So the Sanhedrin's telling them to shut it. Speak no more on the issue. They're saying no more. And Peter and John are going, we have to, because this is what we have been commanded. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 says the same thing. It is, we must obey God rather than men. Now, as believers, we're ready to throw that out there. We're ready to go, oh yeah, we're going to disobey. I'm going to disobey the speed limit because that's not biblical. I got a friend who thinks that.
Very
convenient. Really? Yeah, too. He's a really staunch libertarian. But, or constitutional, that's it. Constitutional, not biblical. Not constitutional, and therefore not, we don't have to. But we see in Ecclesiastes and in Romans that we are to submit to the authority. He can tell us, you know, to all dye our hair pink. And if it doesn't conflict with the living word of God, then pink it is. You know, if it's going to save my family from being executed, I don't care what color my hair is. I don't have that much.
No. You can do your beard, too.
Oh, wouldn't that be nice? The crazy things I do for theater, what's it matter? So we get to verses 6 through 9. There is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Essentially what he's getting to here in verses 6 through 9 is do your duty. Do your duty. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, stop his life from dying, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war. I mean, you're on the front line, and you're there. You're there until the war ceases. There is no discharge from the war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun when man had power over man to his hurt. Do your duty. At the same time, there is a desperate need for justice within government. Okay? And he doesn't deny that. In fact, he gets to that here in this next section, in starting in verse 10 of chapter 8. Corbin, would you read 10 through 13, please? Actually, go 10 through 15.
8, 10 through 15?
Yep.
Okay. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is futility which is done on the earth, that is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commend pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun.
All right, excellent. So back up in verse 10, the end of the wicked. What is the end of the wicked man? Same as the righteous man, death. I saw the wicked buried. They went in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. But he's a wicked man. He comes to church every Sunday. Goes to church, sits there with his family all during the week. Everyone goes, oh, hey, Hank, good to see you. Oh, Hank's a great guy. Hank goes off and embezzles money. Hank is sleeping with 3 different women. He's a wicked man. He's a sham when he sits over there. It's a facade. It's a fake. He's a wicked man. Go ahead. Somebody was going to say something. I mean, we see this in the church all the time. All of a sudden, this guy's exposed, and you go, who was this man? We never saw it coming. The heart is desperately wicked. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Okay, so here we've got this wicked guy. He goes unpunished. It appears that there were people that knew about this wickedness, but they just let it go. And the consequence of this is because the righteous do not act against the wicked, because we do not bring swift punishment against those who deserve it, civilization decays. Civilization rots. In our country, how swift is justice brought to bear?
Years.
Yeah, years.
How long do they sit on death row?
Years.
Before they're finally executed. Is this a good thing or a bad thing?
I'd say that's a good thing.
Excellent. Sometimes, though, the dude doesn't deny it.
That's true.
Man, the chair's ready, Bubba. You know, we got the syringes back there. We got the stuff on the shelf. We can finish this right now. Let's bring justice to bear now when it should be brought to bear. You know, he's caught with the smoking gun. The dead body right there. So, it is important, though, that, again, that is the punitive end of justice. That justice be brought to bear. What was the truth? What happened? But again, our judicial system is so painfully slow that really we see this bear out. You know what? The sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. I'm not going to get punished for it. I got three hots and a cot waiting for me in the prison, especially if there's no capital punishment. Yeah, I get gym time, all my buds are there. What am I missing? Freedom. Solomon recognizes, though, that we are going to be enticed by this. He says, do not be enticed. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be better for those who fear God, because they fear before him. It is better to fear God. It is better for you. It is not better for the wicked. They will get their justice. Verse 13, it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. God will bring justice. God will bring cosmic, eternal justice. There. So do not let that set your heart toward evil. You know, he talks about, verse 14 points to the sinful guy who succeeds and the successful or the good man who dies. And you go, this is vanity. This is hard. We don't understand. And so Solomon says, hey. Enjoy the life that you have. Time and time again, we come back to this point. But it echoes also the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice
always.
In case you missed it the first time, Paul says, again, I say rejoice. Why? He's trying to emphasize that point. He says the same thing to the Thessalonians. It's Philippians 4:4, the first one, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. How can I? God is sovereign. For the same reason I have peace should be the very same reason I should have joy overflowing. That we should enjoy fritters and coffee and fellowship and scripture and worship. We should go into worship today enjoying the opportunity to gather with the saints and sing God's praises. That we get to gather with the saints and remember the death of Christ. This should be something we savor. It should be a pleasure for us, really, to do this. So the end of chapter 8. Solomon says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out, even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And again, we see God's sovereignty. Should that statement there deter us from the searching? Should it deter us from attempting to find out? Absolutely not. That's how we put a man on the moon. That's how we have great theologies. That's how Wayne Grudem wrote his theology. He searched it out. That's why we have Calvin's Institutes. This is why we have books upon books, because men searched things out that we might know more about the living God, condensing it. That's why we have a Sunday school last week on heaven, to take those snippets from throughout Scripture and give us a better insight into heaven. So some takeaways here. Be a person who truly desires wisdom. Man, what if you have no desire? Let me encourage you to cultivate it. Well, I don't like this food. You can. You can develop tastes for things. You know, there are people who drink diet sodas who never drank diet sodas. They started drinking diet sodas, that's all they drink now. My coffee is black. A year ago, I'd have told you no way. There's no way I'm going to drink black coffee. Hated black coffee. Black. Okay, it was Frank and Joe's, actually. That just a quirky time I was trying to get some of the coffee off the top so I could put my cream and sugar in it. I was like, oh, this is good. I like my coffee black now. Never thought that would happen. We can develop tastes for things, and we should have a taste for wisdom. Be a person. Second thing. To second takeaway, be a person shielded by God's grace. Don't hear those insults. Don't hear them. Let them go. Be gracious toward that one. If it troubles your heart, then speak to that one. I heard something. I want to hear it from your lips. Is this true? Is this? But again, be gracious. Be full of grace. Third one, be a good citizen. Honor the king. Pray for the king, the president, the governor, the mayor. That's why they're in our prayer sheets every week here at this church. Know at what point you will diverge from obedience to the king, lowercase k, in favor of the king, capital K. Know at what point you will diverge. And I would perhaps seek counsel. Sometimes you may not have the opportunity, and so I would stand in faith. There. I would encourage us as a people in a country where we can to advocate for swifter justice. Notice I say not swifter punishment, swifter justice to be meted out in our country. Lastly, be at peace with God's sovereign end. Seek his face, intercede on behalf of the saints, and worship the king. That's it. We're out of time. Next week, chapter 9. Encourage you to read ahead, study ahead, just as we should be doing in Galatians as well.